Well, if you'd like to turn, even for the last time, to Galatians, we're looking at chapter 5. And while you go in there, we will quickly recap. So, first of all, we looked at how Paul started, and we said he started with Christ. And then we looked at why he wrote, and we said it was because of false teaching. And we saw that he wrote with the authority of an apostle. And then we moved on to look at the law, and we looked at the law as what the law is. And we looked at the promise, which was given to Abraham before, if you remember, a while ago now. And then we looked at the purpose for the law, as to why the law was given. And then we moved on, and we looked at justification by faith. And we said you cannot be justified by keeping the law. And we said that Paul hammers two nails home. The first was, you cannot do anything to justify yourself before God. And the second was, you can be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus. And we looked at five things about Christ. We saw that he was the promise arrived. We saw that he was the law fulfilled. We saw his work at Calvary. And then we looked at why he did it. And we said he did it because he loved us. In that end of chapter 2 verse 20, it says, who loved me and gave himself for me, after talking of what was done on the cross. And we said that we are justified through faith in Christ. And we said that we are justified by faith through hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that we must believe. And then last time we looked at being children of promise. That verse at the end of chapter 4, which speaks, verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And we saw that we are sons of the King, that God is our Father, and we are part of a new family in Christ Jesus. And we saw that we are heirs of the kingdom as a result of being sons. And we saw that first Christ has an inheritance, which is the kingdom, and we have an inheritance, which is the kingdom. And we saw that we are actually part of Christ's inheritance in the kingdom. And we briefly thought about how our inheritance is a new heaven and a new earth. It's eternal life in glory. And then finally we saw that we are adopted by God, that was the mechanism, if you like, for us becoming a son and an heir. And that God chose us, that we were all predestined before time. God chose us to be his children. And as a result, Christ has purchased us as a result of that choice. And we are bought at a cost. So that's where we got up to. We'll read chapter 5. We're not going to read chapter 6. So after tonight, that's your homework. See, go home and finish the book yourselves. Chapter 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I Paul say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offence of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So tonight, I've simply called it... how do I usually do this? Sorry, it's not big enough to fit everything on. Simply called it liberty, but not license. And we're going to look at three fairly simple things. The first is, we have liberty and freedom. The second is, we do not have license for the flesh. And the third, we must walk in the Spirit. So there's nothing really complicated about tonight. It's all very straightforward. And to get the picture, we have to think about how the Jews were at this time. So imagine that you have been brought up as a Jewish youngster, that you have always known the law, you have always known going to the temple, you have always known celebrating the Passover, you have always known sacrificing to make yourself right before God. All you have ever known is living as a Jew. And now Jesus Christ comes along, and all of a sudden that is gone. Now that is a hard thing to get your head around, isn't it? That is a way of life that you are having to change. To us it might seem very easy, because we've never had those things. We've never been reliant on them, if you like, to be right before God. But if you're totally reliant on those things, you might struggle. That is the sort of background. But if you think about it, Paul, well, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, wasn't he? If anyone knew the law, if anyone lived by the law to the letter, it was Paul. And so if Paul could turn around and say the things he says, then any Jewish person could accept that Christ has fulfilled the law in its entirety. And so it's that background that Paul comes, and he says, verse 1, what are we to do? Stand fast. That's his first words. And so I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of a lighthouse in a storm, and the storm is raging and the lighthouse stands there resolute, doesn't it? It doesn't move. If you're inside that lighthouse, you can sit there and smile at the storm, knowing that those raging waves and lightning and thunder isn't going to affect you one little bit, because that lighthouse is immovable, it's solid and it's firm. And so we can have certain confidence. We are to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. It's an absolute certainty. We are children of the living God, if you like. We are on the winning side, and we should remember this. And that's a really helpful thought. Last year at camp, we had a chap do a seminar on the existence of God, which was probably more for the benefit of those who are Christians than those who weren't, because the point he made, and his main point, which I found really helpful, was when you're talking to people about God, you're on the front foot and they're on the back foot, because you're talking to somebody about God who is real. You're not trying to persuade them that God is real. God is real. That's their problem. They're on the back foot for not believing. Does that make sense? And so we're the same. We are children of God. We are on the winning side. And so when we face life with all its troubles, with all its temptations and uncertainties, remember we're on the front foot, because our Father is in control of all things. So not really the main point, but a little point for encouragement. And so don't let any other thinking fool you otherwise. You know, don't let anyone say, actually, you're not right before God. You have to do X, Y, and Z. Jesus' work wasn't sufficient. Because that's just a yoke of bondage, Paul describes it as. It's returning to slavery. You wouldn't do that. Why would you want to? You have this great liberty. There is absolutely no need to turn back. And Paul is stressing this to these Jews who've left their old Jewish traditions. And they're turning to Christ. And he's saying, look, don't turn back. Don't go back to the old ways. And he stresses this over and over again. Look, if you become circumcised, that's more to the Gentiles. Look, if you're tempted to join the Jews in turning back, Christ's work will profit you nothing. It will be absolutely meaningless to you. It will be of no help whatsoever. And so, I've sort of jumped ahead of myself, but how are we free? Verse 1 again, it tells us very clearly, Christ has made us free. It's not of our own works. There's nothing in it, is there, of ourselves. Do you remember the slave boy in the story? He couldn't reach that fence, could he? He was stuck in the middle of that field, and he was treated so badly he couldn't get to that fence. There's no way he could get there. It's a poor illustration, but for him to cross that fence, if you like, for him to be right, or for us to be right before God, we had to be bought, didn't we? Christ had to purchase us. And so the rich man had to buy that boy, and he took him across the fence home to be his child and to become his heir. And if we continue the story, one day this lad is on an errand, and he's in town for his father, and he comes face to face with the old master. And the old master, he comes over, "Oh, young boy, how good it is to see you." You know, he's full of it all, you know. "Oh, how I miss you. Come back to the farm. Come with me. I'm sorry the way I treated you was terrible. I've got a box of your favourite sweets every day, and I'll give you whatever you like." And so the temptation, well, it's really strong, and it seems like a good idea, but actually, he remembers all that rich man has done for him. And actually, he's in need of nothing, is he? He's got everything. He's the heir to a great fortune. He's treated as the only son. He's given everything he needs. He's loved and he's cared for. Why would he need to go back to that old way of life? And actually, that evil master, although he had such a grip over him at once, has absolutely no grip on him at all now. There is no power whatsoever. And the boy, he turns round and he walks home in complete freedom from that old master. And so remember, that is us. We are no longer under that grip of sin, are we? We're free from it. And yes, every day we will struggle with temptation. And every day things will be put in front of us where we will fight and have to battle against it. And we'll see this a bit more later on. And so don't be tempted to turn back to that old way of life, which has no power over us whatsoever. Now, I was thinking about what returning to the law, if you like, in today's society might look like. And actually, if you look to every other religion in the world, that's exactly what they're doing, isn't it? All of them seek to be right before a god or multiple gods or no god at all. I don't know how that works, I'm not sure. But think of the Catholics, for example, saying Hail Marys or seeing a priest or becoming a monk. You know, I don't know if you've heard of Simeon Stylites, sat on top of a pole for 37 years thinking that would make him holy because he would be away and separate from the world. A load of nonsense. You know, do you think God looked at him and thought, what a holy man? Not at all, he was sat on a pole. I'd have looked at him and thought, what a nutcase. You know, that's not going to do you any good at all, is it, before God? And so it goes on, and it's sad. You know, we see many things in our society, don't we, of people turning to try and make themselves right. There was a programme on a while ago about a chap who walked through the Himalayas. I saw bits of it at Anna's mum and dad's. And he was walking along a section of road where these people were going to the Ganges to worship. I'm not sure they were Hindus, so what they were worshipping I don't know. But this chap had taken a vow that every step he would take, he would lie down and stretch himself out. And he walked for hundreds of miles. Every step, he stopped and he lay down and he got himself up. I just thought, what absolute grip the devil had on him. He was just lost, totally lost, in thinking that he could make himself right, make himself good before whatever God he was trying to please, whatever God he'd taken this vow to. And it was just devastating, really, to watch. It was really, you know, devilish, if you like. There was a real grip of sin there. And so this is what this looks like, trying to be right before God in your own strength. You cannot do it, as we've seen. On a more personal note, how about our own lives? You know, doing good works, maybe serving within the church because, well, that's the right thing to do. Well, are you doing it out of the right motive? Do we serve with the right heart? It's the state of heart that is key here. It's not what we do, it's why we do these things. You know, perhaps it's just coming to church on a Sunday because that's just the motions of being a Christian. Is our heart really in it, or do we just do it because, well, everyone else does it, and it would, you know, be shameful if we didn't? Is it to save face, or is it because we love our Saviour? You know, in verse 2, Paul there talks about circumcision, and again in verse 3. Now, I find this almost ironic, because circumcision was given to separate the Jews from the Gentiles. It was to show that they were a set-aside people. And yet, Paul is saying, if you go down that route again, well, Christ profits you nothing. It's almost as though if you go down the separation route, you will truly be separated, but you'll be separated from God, because actually all you're doing is you're trying to get right before God, and you're rejecting that wonderful way he's made for us to be a child of God. I just thought that was a little bit odd, in a way. Not odd, but do you see what I'm saying? It's completely shifted. So it was a separation, and now it is a separation. Separation for good, and now it's a separation for bad. Now, I was thinking it would be like jumping back into water after being rescued from drowning. It would just be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Now, I actually, if Jonathan was here, he could tell you more about it, but we were with a young people's group at Dudley, and we went to, were we in Llangollen in North Wales, and we went to jump in the river, a few of us. And this lad who was a little bit bigger than me jumped in first. And I thought he could swim quite well, and I'm not the greatest swimmer, if I'm honest. And everyone else thought he was just messing around, and they were laughing at him. But actually, when his head popped up above the water, it was terrified. And so I just jumped in without thinking, a bit madly really, went to grab him. At which point he grabbed me around the neck and then held me under for probably the best part of a minute. Nice lad. At which point all the others managed to come in, and eventually it was a miracle really that we got out. It was a bit hairy, but imagine how cross I'd been if, after being held under for 2 minutes or a minute or whatever it was, and him getting out alive, he then decided to have another go on the rope swing and jump back in. I'd have been furious, wouldn't I? And do you see the point? Christ has died for us. He's done it once. He isn't going to die for us again, folks. You know, he has died for us once, and if we reject that salvation, well then, it's a serious matter. If we turn from the good gifts he's given us, and we turn our back on the things that God has done for us, because we think we can be right before God in our own eyes, well, that's a very serious thing, and rightly so, God would be angry. Just like I would have been angry with Ashley. And so, verse 4, Paul carries on, and it gets serious. He says, you're estranged from Christ if you attempt to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. Now, these are strong words that Paul is using, isn't it? Estranged, to be separated, to be alienated, if you like, from Christ. So don't attempt to keep the law. We can't do it. We've already seen this over and over. Don't fall from grace, as Paul puts it. Grow in grace, if you like. And how do we do that? How do we have faith? This verse has struck me a while ago, that actually our faith comes through the Holy Spirit. It's not even our faith is of ourselves, so we can trust in Christ, but that trust comes through the Spirit. It says, therefore we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We have by faith through the Spirit. There really is nothing that we can do ourselves. Again, when sin tries to entice us back, when we're tempted, there's no need to have fear, there's no need to give in. Although many times we do, the Holy Spirit is there. He gives us faith, He gives us hope, and He will help us. And one day we'll be totally free from sin, won't we? Paul says, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. By faith, one day we will receive that perfect righteousness that is Christ's, and we will be in heaven, and sin will have absolutely no grip on us whatsoever. Our old flesh will be dead, and our purchased spirit, if you like, will live forever in glory. You know, Anna is eagerly waiting for our living room to be restored, I can tell you. It's still a building site, and after next week it'll look a better building site than it does this week. But the point is, that is nothing in comparison, is it? Just our house is peanuts in comparison to eternity. And so we should eagerly await for this righteousness that is to come. And what is the demonstration of our faith? Well, again, Paul goes on in verse 6, and we'll look at it a bit more in a minute. But he says, love is the demonstration of our faith, by faith working through love. So remember, whether we're a Jew or a Gentile, whether we say Abba or we say Father, we are all sons of God, and we are to love one another. So, we have liberty and freedom. Secondly, we do not have license for the flesh. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. There it is again. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, there is that old flesh within us, isn't there? That old sinful desire. It's there every moment of every day. And if you're like me, I know myself, I really struggle not to give in to the things of this world. It's a battle. But we must not and we cannot indulge that flesh, can we? That fleshly desire. We cannot give in to sin. And look, we are free from the curse. We are free from the law. We are free from the grip of sin. And we're free because Christ has done it all at Calvary. And so if we turn round and we give in to that sin, and we just, because our fleshly desire makes us want to do those things, if we just give in, well, we're just throwing it all back in Christ's face, aren't we? We're not loving Him as we ought. And Paul goes on, I find this very interesting. He says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. So we're not to seek to be righteous before God in our own strength, but we're not to give in to sin. So what is Paul saying? Well, what he's saying is, we're to love one another. We're to love God first and foremost. I thought, what did Jesus say about these things? Well, the first thing he said, the greatest commandment, was what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The most important thing is to love God, is to love Christ, and to love Him for all He has done for us. And we've seen how much He has done, haven't we? We've seen some wonderful truths from the book of Galatians as to what Christ has done. Secondly, Paul quotes it there again: love your neighbour as yourself. Love for human beings, for your neighbour, for whoever that is, whether it's your next door neighbour or the person sitting next to you now, we're to love them. And thirdly, I thought, well, what else did Jesus say? And he says, a new commandment, and this is not the law, this is a new commandment for us, I give to you, that you what? That you love one another. And how? As I have loved you. It's a challenge, isn't it? If Christ has loved us that much, and He's telling us we should love one another with that same love. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And we saw that we are children of God, didn't we? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We should have a real love one for another, shouldn't we? And if we don't, shame on us, because Christ has loved us. So how much more should we love those who He's purchased with His blood? But what does love look like? Paul says at the end of verse 13, but through love serve one another. Love is service. If you serve one another, you will love one another. If you serve God, you are loving God, hopefully. I was also, if you keep busy in service, you won't have time for sin, will you? It's very easy to just sit and be idle. And I know myself, the times when I've been idle are the times when I've allowed my mind to wander, and the times when I've ended up dwelling on sin, and the devil gets in. And so be busy in service, be busy in love. But notice what Paul says. He says, through love, serve one another. Now, one another includes everyone, doesn't it? It doesn't just include one or two people. And I don't know about you, but every church I've been in that I can remember or I'm aware or conscious of, in every church it's always been the same two or three or four families who have done the serving. Do you know what I mean? There's lots of people who are quite willing to be served. They're quite happy to come along on a Sunday and sit and listen to the preaching, but the moment they're asked to do something, I'm not sure, I'm busy. Well, Paul doesn't say a few of you love everyone else. Paul says love one another. And so Paul is saying, serve one another, all of you, be busy in service one for another and for our Saviour. But remember what I said, it's an attitude of heart, isn't it? We should love, we should serve out of love, not out of duty. Now imagine if I thought, I need to buy Anna a present. And so on my way home, I pass B&Q, which I don't, but imagine, and I run into B&Q and I pick up a 25 kilogram bag of Castle's finest ordinary Portland cement, and I bring it home and I say, Anna, I've got you a present, you're going to love it, here's a bag of cement. Do you think she'd be very happy with me? She'd probably open the bag of cement and tip it all over my head, and I wouldn't blame her, because I've not put any effort in to buying that present, have I? I've not done it because I love her. I've done it because, I need to buy her a present. And so, I was passing B&Q and it was an easy one to do. You know, don't be fooled. God knows when our service is done begrudgingly. God knows our hearts when we serve him because it's the thing to do and we don't serve him out of love. Imagine, on the other hand, you have to imagine quite hard, that I went and I spent a day searching the shops looking for Anna's favourite perfume. Will she be happy when I bring that home? Of course she will, because I've put the effort in out of love for her, haven't I? And so the same should be for our service towards God. We should put the effort in because we love him. We should serve him because of all that he has done for us. But there is a flip side to it. We're not to sin because we love him. Does that make sense? So we're to do we're serving him, we're to do things because we love him, but we're also not to sin because we love him. Paul says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Now, I know that Anna hates spiders. Sorry, Anna, you're my butt of illustrations tonight, but I know she hates them. So if I know she hates spiders, am I going to, because I love her, put a tarantula under her pillow? I'm not, am I? It would be ridiculous. If I want to stay alive, I will not put a tarantula under Anna's pillow. The point is, a joke, but it's serious, isn't it? If we know that God loves us, and we are to love God, are we going to do the thing that he hates? God is holy. God hates sin. And so if we're to indulge that fleshly desire, then actually God hates what we're doing. And we're not the child seeking to please the Father then, are we? Actually, we're the child rebelling from the Father constantly. Moving on. Going back to the story, the final part. The bit I didn't tell you was that the rich man also bought the field. And so now the boy, he willingly and gladly goes back to that field to serve the rich man, because he loves the rich man for all he's done. There's the picture, and that's the final bit. You see, we're not under that law anymore. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God, but if we love him, how much should we desire to serve him and to keep that law? Because, we don't want to sin against him anymore, do we? because he's our Father and he's brought us from that old way of life. And so the last bit of that point, remember, we're free from the law, we're not free to sin, as Paul says there in verse 13. So the conclusion of all these things, we've said we have liberty and freedom, we do not have license for the flesh. Finally, we must walk in the Spirit. And if you like, this is the conclusion of all that Paul has said in the whole letter. How are we to love and how are we to serve if we are sinful? Because our fleshly nature is one of sin. And so Paul says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Be full of the Spirit. Ask the Father daily to help you and to guide you by the Spirit. Now, I once heard Alan McNab preach on the Holy Spirit. I can't remember where it was. I suspect it was at Dudley. And he described us, and I remember this because he described it so vividly, as leaky vessels. And it's really stuck with me. You know, that war that is within. The Spirit is against the fleshly desires, and there's this raging battle going on. And sometimes we defeat temptation by the help of the Spirit, and other times we give in to those old fleshly desires. And so, if you like, we leak, we grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin. And the devil, well, he's out to get us. What does Peter say in chapter 5? He says, if I can turn to the right page, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, that old devil will devour you if he could. Well, he would if he could, but he can't. But he's still going to have a good go. And so we should be wary. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in defeating that sin. A friend once said to me, and this is a real challenge to me, and it's stuck with me ever since, really. And it don't really make a difference, if I'm honest to him, and it should. And it says, we wonder why we struggle with sin when all we do is fill our minds with the things of the world. And how true it is. Because we watch TV, we watch the news, we listen to the radio, we read the newspaper, we look on the internet, and what do we see? We see sin, we see sin, we see the effects of sin, and we see more sin. And we fill our minds with these things. And then the next thing he says was, but actually, if we filled our minds with good things, there wouldn't be any room for sin. And I thought that was really true. It was a very simple thing he said, but if we were to spend as much time filling our minds with the things of God and the things of Christ and the things that he's done for us, as we do spend as much time, and I'm saying this to me, looking at the things of this world and the things of sin and the things that the devil has a grip on, would our minds be full of sin or would they be full of the Spirit? And so it's a very big challenge to us all. And those who give in, look what Paul says, look at the fruits of the flesh, if you like, that's what I've called them: adultery, idolatry, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. You know, if you go through and pick them out, I've managed to pick out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of the Ten Commandments directly linked to those things, and actually I'm sure they break all 10. But the point Paul is saying, this is the fruit of the flesh. If you give in to that desire, this is what you'll be like. And the result, well, there's no inheritance. We looked at it last time, didn't we? The result is that God will not have you in his holy heaven. And you will be banished, and you will suffer the just curse of God's righteous anger, which is a serious thing. But, and it's a big but, the fruits of the Spirit, and they're so different, aren't they, in closing. And what's the first? Someone shouted out, love. And so Paul is saying, the fruits of the Spirit, the first and foremost, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, joy, Christians really shouldn't be miserable, should we? And look at what Christ has done for us. We should be very, very joyful people. Okay, we're not always happy, that's different, but we should be joyful. Peace, we should be at peace with God first and foremost. We should be at peace with those around us, with our brothers and sisters. We shouldn't be one who is out to make trouble. Long-suffering or patience. You know, the Christian life is hard, isn't it? We should be patient and perseverance in the Christian life. It's not easy. We should have the patience, if you like, to rely upon God. Don't be always rushing for things. God's timing is perfect. You know, we should be patient with one another, shouldn't we? At the end of the day, people are pretty annoying. We should have that love and patience with each other. And so kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, all really as a result of love, aren't they? Kind, if you're loving, you'll be kind. If you're loving, you'll be gentle. If you're loving, you'll be good. And finally, self-control. Disciplined. You know, we're not to legalistically discipline ourselves. That's not what Paul is saying here. But we should subdue the flesh, shouldn't we? By the help of the Holy Spirit. And defeat him. Defeat the devil. In general, we're to have the likeness of Christ, aren't we? This is what Paul, all these things, they straight away picture up a picture of Christ. When you look through Christ's life, he is every one of these things. And so that should be our model. And they're positive things. They're not do's and don'ts. They're not a list of rules. There is no law prohibiting any of these things. In any of the world, I guarantee there's no country that says you shall not love each other. That would be a ridiculous law, wouldn't it? And so Paul's saying, these are the fruits of the Spirit. Have the Spirit within you. And as you do, as these fruits grow, as these things increase, we will die to our old self. But I thought about this, and crucifixion took time, didn't it? You hung on that cross for hours before you died. The centurion marvelled that Christ, or Pilate, sorry, marvelled that Christ had died so soon. You know, they could hang there for a day or two. And so it is with our flesh, isn't it? We're to crucify the old flesh. Paul says in verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's not going to happen overnight. We're not all of a sudden going to have victory over all of that sin. It's going to take time, and it might be a painful process, but by God's help with the Holy Spirit, we will die to these things and we'll be alive in him. You know, Simon's sermon a few weeks ago was so very helpful, wasn't it? Don't let sin reign. And those points were very clear, and so we should think on that in closing, really. Don't let sin reign in our bodies, in our mortal bodies, because one day we're going to be free from it. But there's a time between now and then where we should seek to honour Christ and love him.